Jews are celebrating Passover, and it's so rare that Easter falls on Passover. It was never meant to be, according to the Council of Nicaea, because they wanted to have nothing to do with anything Jewish when they were putting together the church traditions, if you want to call it that. And last week at the other church, I actually preached on the Passover, but not so this week. It's another time, another day. Today I'd like to preach on one hammer and three nails. One hammer and three nails. So if we kick off, there we are. Okay. Is it switched on? Yeah, good on you. Okay. Finally, the hour came. My goodness. It's temperamental. Finally, the hour came. The son went for one last visit with his father, and he met with him in a garden of gnarled trees and stony soil. "Does it have to be this way?" asked the son. "It does," whispered the father. "Is there no one else who can do it?" The father swallowed. "None but you." He looked at his son, the Prince of Light. "The darkness will be great." He passed his hand over the spotless face of his son. "The pain will be awful." And then he paused and looked at his darkened dominion, and when he looked up, his eyes were moist. "But there is no other way." The sun looked into the stars as he heard the answer. "Then let it be done." Slowly, the words that would kill the Son of God began to come from the lips of the Father. Hour of death, moment of sacrifice. This is your moment. Rehearsed a million times on false altars with false lambs, the moment of truth has come. Soldiers, you think you lead him? Ropes, you think you bind him? Men, you think you sentence him? He heeds not your commands. He flinches not at your lashes. It is my voice he obeys. It is my condemnation he dreads, and it is your souls he saves. Oh, my son, my child, look up into the heavens and see my face before I turn it. Hear my voice before I silence it. How I wish that I could save you and them. But they don't see and they don't hear. The living must die so that the dying can live. The time has come to kill the lamb. Here is the cup, my son, the cup of sorrows, the cup of sin. Be true to your task. Let your ring be heard throughout the heavens. Lift him, soldiers, lift him high to his throne of mercy. Lift him high to his perch of death. Lift him above the people that curse his name. Now plunge the tree into the earth. Plunge it deep into the heart of humanity, deep into the strata of times past, deep into the seeds of time's future. Yes, Jesus gave his life willingly. Yes, Jesus would have given his life for just one person. Because of our wrongdoing, our offences, our iniquity, our transgressions, and our sins, Jesus had to go to the cross. It was those sins that nailed him to the cross. As believers, Christians, lovers of Jesus, how often do we re-crucify Jesus to the cross by saying that we love and adore him, and yet our actions deny him? And with each sin that we voluntarily and willingly commit, we drive the nails deeper through his wrist and feet and into the cross. This morning, I would like to talk to you about one hammer and three nails. Jesus once said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And Paul wrote to the Hebrews, "If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame, or as NIV puts it, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Did you hear that? They are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Okay, I want to talk about the hammer right now. You know, selfishness is the root of all sin. I was looking at the Sabbath school lesson. What a brilliant lesson we had this morning. And when we got to the parts where things go wrong, you know, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, and it's selfishness. You know that number 10, covetousness, you break that, you break all the commandments, because that's the kickoff point. That's where it begins. Selfishness is the root of all sin. It is the driving force behind every sin ever committed. And that hammer was the hammer of selfishness that drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. It is a hammer that drives the nails into Jesus' flesh every time we willingly commit sin. It was a sin of selfishness is that it started all this in the first place. Remember Satan, at one time called Lucifer. Anybody tell me what Lucifer means? Yeah, light bearer. Lucifer is not a horrible name, although I would never name my son Lucifer. But it actually means light bearer. Like Christopher is Christ bearer. You know, it's a positive name with such a negative connotation. Because Lucifer, now Satan, now deceiver, when he was a covering angel in heaven, and a covering angel was one of those two that was stood right next to the throne, side by side with God, watching everything he did. There, he was one of those. When he was a covering angel in heaven, long before time as we know it began, it was because of selfishness that he fell. In Isaiah 14 we have, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Remember what he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Why God didn't want her to eat the fruit? Because he doesn't want you to be like him. He was talking about his own selfishness, which was denied him. "I will be like the Most High." The Pharisees in Jesus' time were consumed with selfishness. Jesus was a threat to their dreams, their wishes, their wants and desires. And out of selfish and egotistical motives, they falsely accused Jesus and held a mock trial to convict Jesus of something that he didn't do. His only crime was that he loved people too much. Selfishness is what motivates and drives us to commit the sins that we commit. We might call someone a wicked name because they hurt our feelings or said something that has affected us in some way or another, directly or indirectly, but it doesn't bother us when it happens to someone else. Why? Because they're not directly nor indirectly associated with us. But when it happens to someone we love, then it's a whole new story. The selfishness part kicks in. That's what that is. So every time we willingly commit sin, we take the hammer of selfishness in our hand and we wield its force down on the nails that vibrates through the body of Jesus and inflicts more pain on his heart rather than on his hands and his feet. And many times we are so busy with our life that we don't even realize what we are doing. We don't even know that we've picked up the hammer and we're using it. We have become so used to being selfish that when we are being selfish, we don't realize that we are. And since everyone else is being as selfish as we are, we can't see the wrong in it. We've become oblivious to the fact that without God, we are selfish people. The hammer of selfishness is in our hand, and we must make a choice to lay it down and allow God free reign and control over our lives so that our lives please and glorify him. Or we can continue and let the hammer fall on the nails and once more put Jesus to public shame. here's the hammer, what are you going to do with it? Got to try out this new gadget here. And it works, thank you. Now to look at the nails. One of the three nails that put and kept Jesus on the cross was that of spiritual arrogance or spiritual pride. The Pharisees were men of arrogance, men who thought that they had all their I's dotted and their T's crossed, but could not see past their spiritual pride to see their need for a saviour. The Pharisees, and I made a real point of this, looked good on the outside, but on the inside they were dead and full of corruption, filth, decay and death. They took great pride in their own accomplishments and what they could do and all their religious works. But remember what Jesus said to them, Matthew 23, the magic chapter, the seven woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You know, once a year for their festivals, they'd get out and they'd whitewash all their tombs to make the place look spick and span. He said, you'd look just like that. Because inside of those, bones, dead people, corruption, death. The Pharisees took great comfort and security in the fact that they did everything just right and thought that these things would give them to heaven. Yet all the while, Jesus was saying those things were useless and pointless in the presence of Almighty God. The Pharisees never came to the point of desperation, to a point of desperation, to a place of realizing that they could not save themselves. And so therefore, because of their arrogance and spiritual pride, they could not see that they were drowning in a sea of selfishness and gross sin. Arrogance or spiritual pride is thinking that you have everything together and that you are fine just the way you are and you don't need to change. That's a serious thing. Do you know anybody like this? It's interesting. Thinking that you have everything together and that you're just fine the way you are and you don't need to change. It is this nail that helped nail Jesus to the cross. It is this way of thinking and acting that re-crucifies Jesus each time we do not listen to the Holy Spirit's pleading and we refuse to change. We must stay in a constant state of desperation, realizing daily our complete and absolute dependency on Jesus for our life. We must make Jesus our best and closest friend that no one else could ever come before. Each time we act, think or say that we are fine just the way we are and we're not willing to change and be made more like Jesus, we take the hammer of selfishness and we drive the nail of arrogance or spiritual pride deep into the hands and feet of Jesus. Okay, next we have the nail of apathy. That's just an interesting one, isn't it? The nail of apathy means to be indifferent to the suffering and pain that Jesus endured on the cross. It is to say that what Jesus did really doesn't affect us or have any relevancy in our lives. And sad to say, I think Australia has gone from a pseudo-Christian to a zero-Christian thing, because that's what I see out there. But it's not about what's out there, brothers and sisters, it's about what's in here. Yes. So it means being indifferent to the pain and suffering. It's to say what Jesus did really doesn't affect us. We have heard it, seen it, read about it so much that we've become unresponsive to it. The cross doesn't change the way we live like it should. In our minds, we agree that with the Bible and its account of the cross, but because we've heard about it so much, we don't let it affect us spiritually. Whatever has become the general consensus and attitude of most Christians concerning the cross. Seeds of indifference have been planted by the enemy to keep the power of the cross from setting us free from the sins that keep us in bondage. You'll notice the three hymns I chose today, two of them referred to the cross for that very reason. when you see or hear about the cross and what Jesus went through, and you don't feel anything anymore and don't think it even matters, the seeds of indifference are being planted in you. The nail of apathy produces in us an unconcern about the cross. We see the cross as a religious figure or icon instead of a symbol of freedom, hope, and peace. People in Jesus' day were well aware and concerned about crosses. They knew what they represented. A cross represented death, pain, suffering. People that were crucified on crosses were typically slaves or criminals, which usually were the dregs of society. Only the lowest of the low was crucified on crosses. And people, because people knew what a cross represented, they concerned themselves with it. Yet many times familiarity breeds contempt, and the nail of apathy is a hard nail to identify. It is usually cloaked with the nail of arrogance or spiritual pride. We must ask God to show us if we are apathetic and unconcerned about the cross, and if we are, then we must humble ourselves and allow him to change us. Each time we walk by somebody in need, we take the cross for granted. Any time when we see the good that we need to do and we don't do it, we take the cross for granted. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We can do it so easily. Or each time we have an opportunity to change and don't care enough to allow God the chance to change us, we take the hammer and drive the nail of apathy into Jesus' wrists and feet once again. All right, the third nail is the nail of aggression. The Pharisees, though they were not the ones that actually picked up the hammer and nails and crucified Jesus, they were as guilty as the Roman soldiers who did. Their arrogance and apathy led to their aggression. They were unwilling to forgive, unwilling to admit their need, unwilling to let go of the past, and because they held on, they were eaten up spiritually from the inside out. We are told, when we hold on to unforgiveness, whether it be of others or ourselves. Now, we always think unforgiveness is about others. But trust me, I've run into enough people that have never forgiven themselves. You can't do this. When we hold on to unforgiveness, whether it be of others or ourselves, or hold on to the past, or are unwilling to admit that we are in need, we're allowing the enemy to plant within us that seed of aggression that will ultimately eat us from the inside out and be used to nail Jesus back to the cross. Murder, strife, anger, bitterness, lies, and unforgiveness are all issues of the heart. We've been told that guns kill people. It's not guns that kill people, but the heart of man. Heart of man. When the heart of man is changed, then the killing will cease. Murder, strife, etc. are simply a manifestation of the condition of the heart. If you allow unforgiveness and those things to stay in your heart, you will die spiritually long before you die physically. This unforgiveness kills you. You think it's about the other person? It kills you. It kills you. You die spiritually long before you die physically. The cross of Jesus was not a Sunday morning outing. It was a bloodbath of hatred, envy, and jealousy. Because the hearts of men were full of arrogance and apathy, the cross became a dark and violent place. We must allow the violence of the cross to replace and overshadow the violence of aggression that we have on the inside. I would like to talk to you about Jesus on the cross. You know, Jesus was God on a cross. Never think of it like that, do we? God on a cross. The creator of the universe is being executed. Spit and blood are caked into his cheeks, and his lips are cracked and swollen. Thorns rip into his scalp. His lungs scream with pain. His legs knot with cramps. Taut nerves threaten to snap as pain twangs her morbid melody. Yet death is not ready, and there is no one to save him, for he is sacrificing himself. Far worse than the breaking of his body is the shredding of his heart. His own countrymen clamoured for his death. His own disciple planted the kiss of betrayal. His own friends ran for cover. And now his own father is beginning to turn his back on him, leaving him alone. You realise Jesus suffered the violence or aggression of the cross so that we could be freed from the nail of aggression and violence. He suffered so that we would not have to. So why was there a cross? Why a cross? There was a cross so that regardless of our behaviour, despite our sins, no matter how bad we are, we could have the shining hope of an eternal residence with the Lamb who took it all away. That's why there was a cross. Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted from this earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Have you stood near the cross? Have you made a choice for the Saviour? There's something about the cross. It seems to demand a choice. You either step toward it or away from it. It's the benchmark. It's the continental divide. You are either on one side or the other. A choice is demanded. We can do what we want with the cross. We can examine its history. We can study its theology. We can reflect upon its prophecies. Yet the one thing we can't do is walk away neutral. No fence sitting is permitted. The cross, in its absurd splendour, doesn't allow that. And so we conclude our journey to the cross. We've reflected on the heavenly plan to set the cross in place. We've anguished at the pain, and now we marvel at the promise. For that is the essence of the cross. Through all the pain, the cross is still our promise, the eternal lifeline for our spirits. Now, you can't get that. Can you show that clip for us, please? And then I have a few more words to say.
But God answered his prayer, didn't he? And he hears and answers our prayers as well. He cares about us.
What you didn't hear was he was quoting the Psalms. Jesus loved the Psalms. It's one of his favourite areas of quotation. He was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was saying it in the Hebrew on the clip. It was really interesting to see that. All right. Well, the question is, what will you do with the cross? What will you do with the hammer and the nails? Will you run to the cross and allow God to cleanse you and make you whole? Or will you, by your refusal to change, once again take up the hammer of selfishness and drive deep into the wood the nails of arrogance, apathy, and aggression? The choice is yours. Amen. Okay. Our final hymn, of course, is 159, The Old Rugged Cross. Dear Heavenly Father, as the world goes crazy in these end times, where they start to reject and try to squash anything remotely connected with you, Father, it's at this time that we remember the ultimate sacrifice that you made by sending your Son to die for us, so that we could have a renewed relationship with you, not just today, tomorrow, but forever. And Lord, as times get tough, may we always remember the cross. May we always remember the sacrifice made for us. May we also throw away that hammer and those nails and have a stronger and more healthier relationship with you. And may it reflect so that others out there, even if they're rejecting Christianity, can still see our living sermons as we share with them the love that was displayed around this time nearly 2,000 years ago. So, Father, bless us to this end. Keep us close to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.